Hermanos, en este momento pregunté, reza por mí, porque tengo mucho miedo. Quiero hablar bien de las Escrituras, especialmente en nuestra lengua, pero tengo miedo. Reza por mí. He preparado dos homilías. Uno solamente por ustedes que puede entender la lengua española. Y la otra está en inglés. Vamos a empezar. Eres tú el que ha de venir, o debemos buscar a otro. En el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. Entonces, ¿por qué estás aquí? ¿Por qué estás aquí en la parroquia de San Antonio en Fort Sumner hoy, en este momento? ¿Qué es lo que hizo levantarte esta mañana, almorzar más tarde y venir a la misa? ¿Por qué estás aquí? ¿Por qué, cuando usted podría estar haciendo cualquier otra cosa, estás en algunos bancos realmente incómodos, ¿no? Y escuchándome en este momento, ¿por qué estás aquí? ¿Por qué estás aquí hoy? Si fuéramos honestos, creo que podemos decir que tenemos diferentes razones para que estar aquí. Tal vez usted está llena de alegría y es una acción de gracias por lo que Dios ha hecho por usted. Tal vez sea el contrario por otros. Tal vez su corazón está perturbado de muchas cosas, buscando una respuesta a la oración para un poco de paz de Jesús. Tal vez su corazón se centra en algún más. Tal vez solo tienes posiblemente una curiosidad. Has oído cosas bienes. ¿Quieres ver si este gringo puede realmente hablar español? Solo Dios sabe. ¿Pensaste que los probías? Tal vez algún te arrestó. En el Evangelio hoy, Jesús plantea la misma pregunta a los discípulos de Juan. Les pregunta, ¿por qué saltéis al desierto? ¿Por qué estabas buscando? ¿Por qué salte a ver en este loco? Este está comiendo langostas y miel salvaje, llevando la piel de un camello. ¿Por qué fuiste a escucharlo? Jesús está tratando de despertar en ellos la misma pregunta en el corazón de San Juan Bautista. Juan está en el prisión por predicar de Jesús, por preparando el camino de la Mesías, el Cristo. Él está desanimado en la oscuridad en esta prisión. Él está teniendo un crisis de la fe. Él se dice, está preguntando si estaba equivocado acerca de Jesús. ¿Hice lo que se suponía que debía hacer? ¿Eres tú realmente Jesús, el Mesías de Dios? ¿O cometí un gran error? ¿Por qué no es así como planeé las cosas? No pensé que estará pudiéndose en una celada de la prisión, esperando su muerte. Él dice, ¿lo hice bien? ¿O debo buscar por algún más? ¿Cómo respondió Jesús? Él dice, los ciegos ven, los cojos andan, los leprosos quedan limpios de lepra, los sordos oyen, y los muertos resucitan, y los pobres se les anuncia evangelio, la buena noticia, de que son amados y apreciados. Le dice a San Juan, solo porque no funcionó como pensabas, No significa no soy Él, el Salvador del mundo. Sí, yo soy Él. Pero necesitamos volvemos a esta pregunta que comenzamos con, ¿por qué estás aquí? Porque no importa cuál sea su respuesta hoy, la conclusión es que cada uno de nosotros necesitamos un Salvador. Todos estamos haciendo esta pregunta. Preguntamos, Jesús, ¿Jesús es realmente el que puede hacerlo? ¿Puede ese hombre de la Santa Cruz realmente salvarme? ¿Se preocupa por mí? ¿Puede responder a mis oraciones? ¿Los escucha? Sí, hermanos, Él sí escucha. La verdad es que necesitamos un Salvador. Jesús nos habla con esas mismas palabras hoy, en las palabras de gran consuelo. Él nos dice, Dios está veramente contigo. Dios realmente ha venido para salvarte. Soy Él. Soy fiel a mis promesas. Jesús realmente viene a nosotros hoy, tanto en palabra como el sacramento, en sus escrituras, y en su santísima Eucaristía, cuerpo, sangre, alma y divinidad. Él está aquí. No tengas miedo, hermanos y hermanas, porque somos como San Juan Bautista. No siempre lo hacemos bien. A veces estamos muy desanimados. Nosotros motivos pueden mezclar a veces. Veníamos por diferentes razones. Así como Juan fue animado por Cristo hace 2000 años. Jesús quiere alentarnos con el mismo estímulo hoy, para mostrarnos este mismo amor. Juan, él estaba llorando desde esa celada oscura, depresivamente. Cada uno de nosotros está luchando hoy. Cuando celebramos a Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, recuerden en ella, también es nuestra madre, es la verdad. Las palabras que le habló a San Juan Diego en el monte Tepeyac hace muchos años. Nos habla en nuestros momentos de crisis, nuestros momentos de dificultad, las mismas palabras que dice la madre. La nos dados. ¿Qué está pasando, querido y más joven de mis hijos? ¿Dónde vas? ¿Hacia dónde diriges? Escucha, ponerlo en tu corazón. Mi hijo más joven y querido, ¿qué lo que te aflige? Lo que te aflige es nada. No dejes de tu rostro, tu corazón mar perturbado. No hay temas esta enfermedad de tu tío, ni otra enfermedad, ni nada que sea aguardado o prejudicial. No estoy yo aquí, yo que soy tu madre. ¿Y protección? No eres yo la fuente de tu gozo. No estás en el hueco de mi manto, en el crucero de mis brazos. ¿Necesitas algo más? La madre, nuestra madre, dice esto a nosotros también en este momento. No tener miedo. La Santísima Virgen de Guadalupe, que es nuestra madre, el Santo Niño, nuestro dulce Salvador, está cerca. están aquí. Se ha elevado Jesucristo, ahora y siempre. Amén. Are you not the one who is to come, or should we look for another? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Are you really him? Was I wrong? Are you just a man? This is what St. John the Baptist is really asking of us in the gospel today. He's asking us those same questions. He's saying, are you really him? Was I wrong, or are you just a man like any other? Since each one of us are often in crises and difficulties, in hardships in our faith, I think that this gospel which we have heard today is very important for us. It should be our go-to gospel when we're in those moments. And because of that, really, brothers and sisters, it's one of my favorites. It's one of my favorites for that same reason. And so what we really need to understand today in today's gospel is we need to know really three things. We need to know, what is John's problem? How does Jesus answer John in his problem? And what does this mean for us in a practical way here, living 2,000 years from then? We need to come to understand those things. But to even to understand what John's problem is, first we got to know, who is John? Where is he? And why is his problem such a big deal? So let's begin. Who's John? Who's John the Baptist? St. John the Baptist. You know, he's not the founder of the Baptist Church. You know, lots of people come and talk to me about that. He's not the founder of the Baptist Church. In fact, the Baptist Church was founded by a man by the name of John Smith in Amsterdam in the year 1609. Soon after that, he founded that church, he left it. But that's another story. John the Baptist is somebody different. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. He's the last and greatest prophet of the Old Testament. He is the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ, who prepares his way. And according to Jesus, that we read in our gospel today, Jesus says he is the holiest man who was ever born of woman. That's who John the Baptist is. He had the great privilege of being able to point out Jesus when he passed by, and he said, look, mira, this is the Lamb of God, the one who will take away the sins of the world. Listen to him. This is who John the Baptist is. But where do our scriptures find John the Baptist today? Do you know? It's written there in the scriptures. Read it. He's in prison. And the prison that he's in isn't like the prison that we have right there down at the county lock up there just down the street. It's not like the Guadalupe County Detention Center up in Santa Rosa. This is a first century prison. This is a prison in the Middle East, which means all that it is a hole that's been dug into the ground. This is a place, just imagine. It's a dark place where he's given little food. There's no sanitation, so he's just sitting there in his own filth. That's what he's doing. He's chained up in this difficult place. And why is John there? He's there because he challenged King Herod. He said, hey, you can't be shacking up with a woman who you're not married to. You actually got to be married to the woman who you're with. Not only was he shacking up with a woman who he wasn't married to, this was his brother's wife that he was living with. And that's a problem. Think of it when we talk to others who are living in sin, who are not married to the people that they're living with, how they come against us. Well, this guy's a king. So what did he do? He had him arrested, threw him into this dark, dank prison where he was going to wait for his execution. That's what was going on here. That's what the difficulty that he was dealing with. So what's John the Baptist's problem? You know what? I think he has two of them. The two problems that John the Baptist has is, first, that his cousin is Jesus, and he's doing nothing to help him out. You would think the least that his cousin could do is knock on Herod's door and say, hey, why do you got my buddy locked up? Why is he there? You see him doing nothing. You don't see him doing that. He doesn't start a letter-writing campaign. He doesn't do any sort of hunger strike. He doesn't start any protest to save his cousin. He does nothing. But even worse than that, Jesus isn't acting like John the Baptist thinks that Jesus should be acting, like the Messiah should be acting. And so that really causes an existential problem to St. John. He's there dealing with that difficulty. Now let me give you a little memory quiz. What was the scripture passage we had last Sunday? What did we talk about in the gospel last week? Do you remember? It's just a week ago. Last week, what did we have with the introduction of John the Baptist? When he first comes onto the scene and we hear about who he is and what he's all about. And what happens right away when he's preaching by the Jordan River? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders come up to him, right? And how does he respond to those people who are coming? Does he give them a big hug and say, yeah, thanks for coming to repentance? That's not John the Baptist style. What he says is, he says, you, who told you to come out here? You think that you can just come out here, you brood of vipers, and repent? Do you not know that the one who is coming after me, the Messiah, has an axe in his hand and he's ready to wield it on you? You better get out of the way, because he's coming for you. That's what he expects the Messiah to be. But if you pay attention to the chapters that happened between that passage and the passage we have today, there's 8 chapters. He's in prison in chapter 4. He is now in chapter 11, still in that prison. What do we see Jesus doing in that middle place? I can tell you one thing. He's not wielding an axe. He's not going to town on people. What we see him doing in those chapters is we see him healing people. We see him casting out demons. He's teaching people the good news of the gospel. He's showing mercy to outcasts, to those who are knocked down, who everybody discounts. He's recognizing the call of repentance to each individual person, rejoicing when they come back to Christ, come back to God. So pay attention. This is what moves the gospel into action, the very first lines of the gospel. Read it for yourselves. He says, when John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of Christ, what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to Jesus in order to question him. Let me make that really understandable for you. John the Baptist wasn't moved to action because what he saw Jesus doing. He was moved to action because of the things he didn't see Jesus doing. But he thought that Jesus, if he was the Messiah, should have been doing. That's why he says, are you really him? Was I wrong, or are you just a man? But how does Jesus answer this question? Very important. He answers him with Scripture, so that he can understand the works of Messiah. What he does is he basically says, look, what all those prophets have been saying about the Messiah for generation, century and century, those are the things that I'm doing. Look. And so he quotes Isaiah. What does Isaiah say? Jesus says, look at what I'm doing. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel, the good news proclaimed to them. And you know what? Because John understands scriptures, he has a change of heart. His faith begins to grow when he hears these things. He sees that he was wrong. And because of that, his soul is put at peace, and he can calmly accept death when it comes at the sword of the executioner. So that's what's going on in the gospel. That's all prelude. But how does the story of John the Baptist really affect us who are living today? Well, I tell you, there are two things. There are two things that really affect us today. And the first is that the scriptures tell us that we need to ask. That we need to question. That we need to interrogate our faith. And I know many of you came from a time period where you were discouraged from asking questions about your faith, where that was just something that you didn't do. You didn't ask questions of faith. When somebody asked a question of faith, you said, well, this is the answer. Just know that. Don't question it. Well, that's absurd. That's nonsensical. That doesn't make any sense. Because asking questions is what makes us human beings. You got dogs, right? You know, your dogs don't ask you questions. They just beg for food. You got cats. Cats don't ask questions. What cats do is they go off and hide on their own and expect that you're just going to take care of them. Human beings ask questions because we want to know, we want to learn, we want to understand. That's what it means to be human. Take it from your experience in school. When you go into your algebra class or your calculus class, and a kid raises his hand and says to the teacher, hey, look, I don't understand how this problem works. What's going on here? The teacher doesn't turn to him and go, shh, don't ask that question. This is the answer, just accept it. The teacher doesn't do that if they're a good teacher, right? A good teacher is going to pull them aside and say, hey, let me explain to you how it works. Because in math, it's not about getting the right answer. It's about being able to show your work. Being able to show that you understand how the answer came to be. Well, how come if it's like this for everything else in the world? That we just have to investigate, we need to know why. Why with our faith, the thing that is most important, the thing that is going to launch us into eternal life if we do it right, why can't we ask questions of those things? We should be able to ask questions of those things because we need to know. We have to ask. Realize that questioning is not the opposite of faith. Rather, the opposite of faith is unbelief. And unbelief is when you hear the answer, when you hear the explanation, and then you reject it. That's what unbelief is. But God calls us to really ask questions of our faith. Look in the scriptures. It's full of examples of times when people ask questions and they're commended for it. Remember what we went over in the scriptures on Wednesday when we had the Immaculate Conception? What scripture did we have there? The Annunciation. When Gabriel came to the Blessed Virgin Mary, Gabriel shows up to the Blessed Virgin and says, hey, guess what? You're going to get pregnant. You're going to have a little baby who's also going to be God. And how does Mary respond? The Blessed Virgin. She says, oh, that's cool. I get that. I know how that's going to happen. That's cool. And she leaves it like that, right? No, she does not. She does not. She questions. She turns to him and she says, hey, wait a second. I'm going to have a kid? You know I'm not having sex, right? How is that possible? And because she asked that question, Gabriel then proceeds to explain it to her. Make sure that she understands how it's going to happen. And because of that, she's able to be launched forth into deeper faith in Christ because she asked a question. We can't be afraid to question the things of faith. That's what we're supposed to do, to arrive at a deeper understanding. God encourages us to ask questions, brothers and sisters. But when we ask questions, what he asks us to do is he says, there are really four things that we need to keep in mind. And we learn them from our gospel today. The first thing is that when we have questions about the faith, that the first person we need to go to is Jesus Christ. We need to go to Jesus. St. John does that. He's confused. Remember, he's bewildered. He doesn't know what's going on. He's discouraged. Maybe he's despairing in that dank, dark prison. So what does he do? He sends somebody to go ask Jesus the question to find out what the answer is. And you know what? We can do the same thing within our lives. You know what going to Jesus is called? What we call that moment? That's prayer. Prayer is when we go to Jesus and talk to him, to ask him a question, to give him a difficulty that we're really struggling with. That's all that prayer is. It's not if, but when we're discouraged, when we're confused, when we're in a moment of crisis, the first place that we need to go to is to Jesus. And we do that in prayer. And when we're there, what do? We just pound. We pound. We knock upon the door of his heart until he gives us an answer. We sit there and we say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm totally confused and bewildered in this moment. How is this even possible? Just help me. And when we ask those questions, then God is able to lead us by explaining us with the deep ways of faith. That's the first thing we ought to do. When we have a question, we go directly to Jesus. And that's done through prayer. But the second thing that we need to do is we got to know our scriptures, brothers and sisters. We got to know our Bible. St. John is able to accept the answer that Jesus gives. Why? Because he knows the scriptures. He knows what the scriptures say so he can accept it. You know, most of us really don't know the scriptures, do we? When I ask questions, very few people answer with the correct answer, right? That's not a surprise. I'm not saying things you don't know. Well, what does St. Jerome say? St. Jerome tells us that ignorance of Scripture is what? Ignorance of Christ. If we don't know the Scriptures, then we aren't going to know Christ. Then we aren't going to realize him when he's there in front of us. We're not going to recognize the truth when it slaps us upside the face. We need to know our Scriptures. And if we don't know the Bible, then we're going to fall into two problems, brothers and sisters. The first of which is that we're going to make up an idea of who God is, but it's not going to really be who God is. And the second thing it'll do is we'll make up an idea of what these promises that God gives us, but they're not going to be the promises he actually gives us. Let me give you an example. Say if you didn't read your Bible, you don't know what's going on, and you're there and you're saying, you know what? In the Bible, I'm pretty sure it says that if I just believe really well, if I do the right thing, if I follow God the very best that I can, that my life is going to be pretty rich. It's going to be pretty good. I'm going to have everything that I need. I'd be well taken care of, never have any problems. If you don't know your scriptures, you could say that. But then when you try to open up your scriptures and flip through the pages, you know what? You're not going to find it. because it's not in there. Because actually Jesus says the exact opposite. He says that if you follow me, you are going to have troubles, difficulties. You will be attacked. And it's probably going to be worse than if you didn't. But do not be afraid, he says, because I have overcome the world. And in the midst of those difficulties, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be right there next to you, suffering with you, because I love you enough to suffer in your presence. That's what God actually says in the scriptures. And if we know them, then we're going to be able to understand that, brothers and sisters. That's the second thing. When we have a question, we go directly to Jesus in prayer. The second thing we do is we need to know our scriptures. But thirdly, when we have questions, we got to go to wise people. We got to go to somebody who knows. You know, if I have abdominal pain going on right here, the person I don't go see is my CPA. I don't go to my tax man if I've got some stomach pain. If I want to have a really good basketball team, what I'm not going to do is hire a cheerleading coach to coach it, right? What you do is you ask somebody who knows what they're talking about. You ask somebody who's an expert in the field. You go to the source. It's the same thing if we're going to grow in our faith, right? If we're going to grow in our faith, we want to go to people who know what they're talking about and realize something, that there's not a single person in the whole world who's an expert in faith. That's not how it works. There aren't any experts, people who know everything about God. Only God knows. So what do? We got to go to wise people. A wise person is usually somebody who's a little bit older than us, at least. Somebody who's suffered greatly. But when they suffered greatly, they've made it to the other side. And at the other side of that, their faith has grown stronger. Those are the people we need to spend time with. The people we need to go to for advice. Not just one of our friends. Not just somebody we find on a street corner or in a pub. We need to go directly to people of wisdom. People who've suffered and made it through. And the fourth and final thing, brothers and sisters, that we need to do is when we have a question about God, about faith, speaking especially to you who are younger, you got to ask honestly. You got to be honestly asking questions. You know, there's a Protestant author by the name of Tim Keller, and he wrote a book called Encounters with Jesus. And in that book, he talks about the difference between people who have honest doubts and people who have dishonest doubts. And this is what he says. He says that dishonest doubts are both proud and cowardly. They show disdain and laziness. A dishonest doubt is to say, oh, what a crazy idea that is, or that's impossible. Or to put it in a common way of speaking, that's stupid, and just to walk away. But that's not an argument, he says. It's an assertion, a way of getting out of the hard work that thinking is. He says, by contrast, honest doubts are humble because they lead us to ask questions, not just to put up a wall. And when you ask a real question, what it does is it makes you somewhat vulnerable. St. John the Baptist's question, St. Mary's question, they're honest questions. They lead them to be open to the possibility that this question, when answered, could cause them to shift their own personal, deeply held views. Honest doubts, then, brothers and sisters, are open to belief. If you're actually asking for information and asking for good arguments, then you just might get them. Brothers and sisters, God calls us today to ask, to not be afraid of any question, and the church is not afraid of any question. She's been asking them for millennia, and she's been getting good answers directly from Christ because they go to him first. Because we have to know our scriptures to be able to understand the answers that Jesus gives us. And we really, really need to be able to give ourselves to God in such a way that we're willing to go to those who are wise, who are in those moments of when we're in those moments of discouragement. And those wise people will always lead us and challenge us to ask questions honestly, to be open to change our lives. The Blessed Virgin Mary did that. St. John the Baptist did that. They're the patrons of our season. And if we're struggling during this season, we can go to her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.